Let us pray. Lord, we ask at this moment that you clear away any distractions that may be competing for our attention, that you clear away the cobwebs that sometimes grow across our heart and our mind, and that you help us to truly focus on the presence and the movement of your Holy Spirit. Prepare us for the reading of your word. We ask that as the word is read, that you will bless it and use it, that it will become more than just ink on paper for us, that your gospel message will somehow come to life for us, and that your Holy Spirit will speak to us in a new way today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand if you are able for the reading of the word. Our scripture lesson today comes from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. In the third year of King Hoshea, son of Eli of Israel, Hezekiah, son of King Ahaz of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, just as his ancestor David had done. He removed the high places, broke down the pillars, and cut down the sacred pole. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was no one like him among all the kings of Judah after him, or among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He attacked the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. For the last several weeks, we've been going through this series on some of the more obscure kings. We're familiar with David and Solomon, and so we've really been focusing on some of the kings that we don't talk about so much. And if you'll remember, when we talked about Solomon went into the ways of idolatry. And so the kingdom was split in two. The tribes of Israel were split. And so then you had two kings, one over Judah and one over the northern tribes. And some of the kings came and they were very good. But they didn't do everything the Lord commanded them to, which was tear down all the high places that had been established where false gods were worshipped. And some of them, like Jehu, came through and he did away with all the Baal worship. He drove out that as the religion of the area, and he did good in that regard. But he still left the high places standing, and it was a snare to the people of Israel and Judah because they would continue to worship false gods there at these places. Now, last week we talked about Uzziah. And Uzziah was a good king, and he did all these great things for the economy and for the kingdom, and he loved God and he served God. And then later on in his reign, he became arrogant, and so he didn't do exactly what God wanted him to do. He also didn't tear down the high places. So after all these kings, there's been 14, 15 kings since Solomon. None of them have torn down those high places. Now, that's a long time. If you think about it, 14 presidents ago, Warren Harding was our president. So that tells you how long ago this was. And the presidents only served 4 to 8 years. These kings sometimes would serve 20, 30 years. In Uzziah's case, he was on the throne over 50 years. So from the time of Solomon until this, the time of Hezekiah, was over 200 years. So for over 200 years, these high places, these places of worship aimed towards the false gods, they were left standing. And then Hezekiah finally tears them down. He finally destroys them, and there is finally hope for Israel again that they can be restored into a right relationship with God. But that's not all he does. It says he tears down those high places, but then the bronze serpent that had been there since the days of Moses, it had been there for hundreds of years, he shattered it into pieces. And I know this translation says that it was called Nehushtan. Most translations say he called it Nehushtan, which literally means a piece of brass or a piece of bronze. In other words, he was saying this serpent, which has been here for hundreds of years, it has become deified. People are making offerings to it and worshiping it, and I'm not going to have it anymore. And he shatters it, and he says, it's just a piece of bronze. Now, I'm sure there were a lot of people offended by this. You can imagine, especially today in our society, everybody seems to be offended by something. I'm sure it was no different then. This serpent, this bronze serpent, had been there for hundreds of years. It was part of their culture, part of their heritage. It had become deified, and they would make offerings to it. And they did not like it being broken and shattered. But more than that, they didn't like it being referred to as a piece of bronze. And there's a lot of things in our world today that we don't want to call them exactly what they are. But that's what Hezekiah said. He said, this is what it is. It's a piece of bronze. Now, we have that problem. Sometimes we don't want to call sin what it is. Sometimes we may call it bad decisions or alternative lifestyles or maybe even addictions. And some sins are definitely those things. But we have a problem as naming it what it really is because we want to sort of downplay its significance. Or maybe there are things that we deify, that we exalt by calling it something that it really isn't. I've heard celebrities, musicians, reality TV shows or stars referred to as prophets of our generation. That's ridiculous. They're entertainers. Let's call them what they are. We have a problem not wanting to call things what they really are. And even this issue recently with the Confederate flag, you have one side who has demonized it, who said it is a symbol of hatred and is racist. And then you have another side who has glorified it and almost deified it and said, no, it's part of our heritage and who we are. If Hezekiah was here, he would look at it and he'd say, it's a piece of cloth. That's what he has done with this serpent. Just to put that in perspective, that is what this bronze serpent was to people. And he said, it's a piece of bronze. And he broke it and he shattered it. He said, no longer is this going to be a stumbling block for us. Because it's not enough for us to turn away from the false gods and the false idols. It's not enough for us to tear down the pillars of these places of worship, the high places, to these other deities. We have to eradicate everything. If we are going to face God, we have to turn away from everything else. And it was an extreme about face. But sometimes that's what we have to do. Sometimes we have to eradicate everything in our lives that is keeping us from fully facing God. Just 200 years before Hezekiah, God had spoken to Solomon. If my people, a lot of people are familiar with this verse. They hear it, they hear those first three words, if my people, and then you ask them to say it, they'll say, if my people, who are kind of so funny. But this is the rest of it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. But it's not enough to humble ourselves. It's not even enough just to pray. We have to turn from our wicked ways completely, completely turn. And that's what Hezekiah was trying to demonstrate here. The turn has to be complete. Now, years ago, I lived in a house that had become infested with what they call German cockroaches. Y'all know what those are? They're these little tiny roaches. And you're in trouble if you have them. Because one little egg can get caught in the corner of a cereal box or something like that that you bring home from a grocery store. And once it hatches, it's over. You've got them, and you can fog the place, you can bomb the place, you can spray the counters, you can do whatever, and it's not going to get rid of them because they just multiply by the hundreds. To actually get rid of them, you have to have a professional come in and get in all the dark, hard-to-reach places and not just spray everything, but also kill the eggs before they hatch, too. You have to get to the very root of the problem. And when we talk about the problems in our lives, the problems in the church, the problems in our country, whatever it is, we can't just do it on the surface. It's like we were talking about in the children's sermon. It's not enough to just clean where everybody else thinks it's clean. You've got to get below the surface and eradicate anything that's there that may cause a problem. Now, sometimes these are things that we don't think are really that bad. Sometimes it can be a good thing. That bronze serpent started off as a reminder of Moses and what God had done for the people of Israel. But then it became a snare when they glorified it too much. That happens in churches all the time. Maybe a piece of furniture, something, a donation, a stained glass window, whatever it is. Sometimes a church puts so much emphasis on that thing that that becomes sort of the sacred symbol of the church. We call them sacred cows. Do y'all know what a carillon is? No? Well, y'all know what it is. Maybe you don't know that's what it's called. It's the steeple that houses the bells on top of a church. And I knew of this church one time that was well known for the carillon and the bells, and it played this beautiful music. And they had a pastor there who would come in sometimes, and he would preach the word of God, and it would make them uncomfortable, it would make them squirm, and they didn't like it. Because then when they got up out of their seats, out of their pews, and they left on Sunday morning, and they had been convicted by the Holy Spirit about something, they step out, and the sound of the bells just didn't mean quite as much to them. So they wanted a pastor who would come in and say pleasant things, nice things, water down the message, and just give this really comfortable, feel-good message. And that way they could leave with a smile on their face, and they would step out of the church and hear those bells play and say, oh yeah, there's our carillon playing for all the town to hear. That carillon had become their sacred cow. It had become their idol. It had become their bronze serpent that had taken place of God in their church. And we talk about these things being in the church, but they're in our lives too. Take a look inside and ask yourself, what is it in my life that is keeping me from fully focusing on God, from fully facing God? What are the things that are keeping me from being in that restored relationship with God like I need to be? It could be a number of things. It could be a sin that you've struggled with for a long time that you're just not willing to let go. And if you've got that situation, you know that you cannot give an inch to that addiction or that sin, that struggle, whatever it is. For people who struggle with alcohol, they know they can't hang out with other people who are drinking. They cannot go in the places where they are going to be tempted. For people who struggle with pornography, they cannot allow a swimsuit catalog in their house. For people who struggle with gossiping, they know that there are certain people that they have to avoid, certain places they have to avoid. For people who are irresponsible in their spending, they know that it's best when they go out to leave their credit cards at home. These are taking extreme measures to make sure that you don't give an inch to what can bring you down or what can draw you away from God. And it's not just sin. It's other things too. It can be the past. It can be a memory. Something that you won't let go of and is keeping you from stepping into the present. From stepping into the fullness of a relationship with God. It could be a bad memory, something that traumatized you, scarred you, and you just can't let it go. It could be a good memory. It could be something wonderful that you just keep, that keeps drawing you to the past, where you're living in the past and not in the present. But if you can't let go of your past, you can't step into who God intends you to be now. We can allow the past to shape us, but we can't allow it to bind us and shackle us. That's like the man who married his wife and spent all his time talking about his ex-girlfriend. Eventually, she's going to get real tired of it. And he's never going to really live into that marriage in the way that he should, because he hasn't really turned and put his full focus on that. And there are always things in our lives that will keep us from putting our full focus on following Christ. But we have to take extreme measures to eradicate ourselves sometimes. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. He didn't mean actually cut your hand off, pluck your eye out. He said, do whatever it takes to get rid of the things that are keeping you from me, from following me, from stepping into a meaningful relationship with God. Now it sounds extreme, but we're called to be extreme. We're called to be extreme followers of Christ. Maybe I should clarify that. I'm not saying we need to be extremists. You hear about Muslim extremists and Christian extremists and atheist extremists. An extremist is someone who imposes their will on others, who forces others to be like them. Someone who is more about power than about religion, really, because they're focused on cleaning someone else's house. That's an extremist. What I'm talking about is following Christ extremely. Maybe I should clarify it by using a different word. Radically. To radically follow Jesus. It means we're not worried about cleaning somebody else's house. We're going to clean our own house thoroughly. And when we do that, other people will look at us and say, I want that. That's genuine. That's real. They have left everything behind to follow Christ. When we clean ourselves entirely, when we free ourselves from those sins that we just can't quite let go of, or those memories or our past, something we just can't, or even our traditions and our rituals that were once a good thing, when we can free ourselves from those, then they lose their power over us. And God gives us the power to follow Him more perfectly, to face Him fully, and to love each other more beautifully. Let us pray. Lord, we ask that You give us the strength to name things for exactly what they are. Those things that have a hold of us, that grip us, things that have been looming over us for an entire lifetime. Give us the strength to name them exactly what they are, so that they will lose their hold on us and we can fully face You, determined and ready to follow You wherever You may lead us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.